Thanks so much, Evan. Please turn up Luke chapter 8, or it's on the inside of your sheets. We haven't met. I'm Andrew. I'm one of the pastors. We're going to be carrying on our series in Luke's gospel, and this is where we've got to. I'm going to read verses 1 to 21. Soon afterwards, Jesus went on through cities and villages. Sorry, I should have given a page number, 864, for those who are still looking in indexes. 864, Luke chapter 8. Soon afterwards, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. So I wanted to begin with the theme of rags to riches. I put a little heading there in your sheets about this. And I take it that all of us love a good rags to riches story. You know, whether we like Rocky, or whether we like Cinderella, whether we like the real life ones, you know, The Pursuit of Happiness about Chris Gardner, the business tycoon, or whether we like The Social Network, you know, about Mark Zuckerberg, the Facebook founder. We all love the sort of story that goes from rags to riches. And each one of the stories has roughly the same plot. You know, I think we know before we go in the genre, we know what we're going to expect. They're all about someone who's at the bottom of the pile. They're a nobody. You know, they're right down here. And then, you know, something happens and then they're a success. And they're at last the somebody and they're at the top of the pile. And usually, and it depends a little bit, you know, on the film, but it's because of something within them, some key quality that they possess. You know, for Rocky, it's his strength, or, you know, Cinderella's beauty, or determination, or brains. But there's something within them that makes the difference. And we love these rags to riches stories because, of course, it's the story that you and I were made for. Whoever we are, however low we might be in the scheme of things, however murky our past might be, This is the gospel, isn't it? That through Christ, there is this offer. And we can have that same rags to riches reversal. And we can be granted a new mind-boggling privilege. And we can, as we heard in the children's lot, we can be in God's own family, which is a privilege, I think you'll agree, far above being the heavyweight champion of the world for Rocky, or the, you know, a princess or a billionaire. I mean, those are nothing compared to the privilege that the Christian has. And wrapped around our passage today, there's a description of the folk who surround Jesus at the beginning and at the end. And the thing that's underlined about them, certainly at the start, is their murky past. And the thing that's underlined about this group at the end of the passage, we're going to see, is their mind-boggling privilege. And the big theme, it's quite simple, of this section and this sermon, therefore, is going to be thinking about how you get from one to the other. How that's the meat of the passage, where they start, where they end up, and how they get there. So let's look at the first bit, the murky past bit. This is 1-3. Let me read verse 1. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. This isn't a surprise if we've been in Luke's gospel. You know, Jesus is bringing this great kingdom, which the prophets foretold, and that's what he's proclaiming. And the 12 were with him, and also some women. I'd love to have longer on this. This is a really important thread in Luke's gospel, the special focus on the dignity and honor of women. And we're going to see that again and again in Luke. I'm not going to talk a lot about that now. Let's keep going. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And the thing that's really underlined about these women, apart from their great honor and privilege of being benefactors, partners in Jesus' work, but what's really underlined, I think, is their murky past there in verse 2. And it's not just for Mary Magdalene, she's highlighted, but actually we're told that all the women are described as those who have been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. They have all got backstories. They've all got stories to tell about their broken and troubled lives. And then let's leap to the end of the passage. We read this, verse 19. Then Jesus' mother and his brothers came to him. They couldn't reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." And we saw this, but he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." And we've heard those words several times through this service. But I want you to imagine how these words first sounded when they landed on the ears of this gang, this motley crew of misfits gathered around the Lord Jesus. Here Jesus is, Lord of the universe, and he's declaring to them this extraordinary, mind-boggling privilege. And he's saying to them, look, if you are someone here who listens to my word and puts it into practice, whatever your background, whatever your murky past, you are now higher than royalty. You are in the inner circle of the universe. You are my dearly loved family, Jesus says. And I say, I mean, this really is a much, much greater privilege than the, you know, being in the family of some celebrity. We went through their stories and we thought for a moment, yeah, that would be cool. I mean, this is way, way better. And this is, of course, the ultimate rags to riches story. This is the story that you and I were made for. And so we want to know, how do we get in on it? And of course, what is it that makes the difference? How do you get on that escalator up to glory? You know, do we have to be strong like Rocky? Do we have to be beautiful? Do we have to be determined or brainy? How do we get on that track? And of course, the answer is we can't earn it. It's a gift. We're going to see that in verse 10. Jesus says, to you it has been given. There's a gift that we need to receive from God. But we still want to know, how do we receive this gift? Not everyone does. It's not automatic. And the answer of verse 21 is that it's a privilege that belongs to anyone, and we saw this in the children's slot, who hears the word and practices it, and only to that group. And this whole passage is about Jesus' teaching on how to get in that group. how to be the right kind of listeners, true listeners. That's the punchline in verse 18. Take care then how you hear. And we're going to see most people think they're good listeners. Most of us have ears. We hear sounds. We think, yeah, I can do that. But one of the points of this passage is to unsettle us and to say, actually, a lot of people think they hear, but will end up missing out in the end because they're not really listening. So that's the introduction. That's the big idea of these verses. That's the frame outside the beginning and the end. But now we're going to dive into the meat, which is the middle of the passage. And I've got two main headings there up on the screen. Jesus' word divides the world. And Jesus' word, what's the second one? Ultimately will shine out across the world. This is the word that we're to be good listeners to. And each of these headings is going to have implications for us as good listeners. So let's think about the first one. Jesus' word divides the world. Jesus is being followed, we saw in verse 4, by this vast crowd. And he begins by telling them a famous parable about the sower and the seeds. If you've ever been in Sunday school, you'll have coloured in sheets with this on. It's a very famous story. It's the only parable that you get in Matthew, Mark and Luke. And it's a great parable for a lot of reasons, but partly because we're in it. This is, I think, why we love it and we love colouring it in. We're in the Bible and each of us here is one of these soils. We're all in here. And the gist of this parable, it's quite a simple message at one level, and you know it probably. But the point of the parable is that there's one type of seed and there's four types of soil. And so the message is kind of obvious. If there's a different success rate across the four scenarios, and there is a very different success rate, there's basically three failures and then a success. The success rate is not because of some fault in the seed, in God's word. You know, it's not like, oh, this message, oh man, it's not really working here. We're going to have to update it and think of a better, you know, more popular message. No, I mean, it's a pretty clear message that the seed is fine, but if it's not having the impact we hope it is, what's the problem? Well, it's pretty obvious. The problem is actually the different types of soils, the different types of hearers of God's words. That's where the issue is going to be. And in that sense, God's word, I was thinking, you might not like this picture. Look away if you can't tolerate it. But it's one of those plaque disclosing tablets. I've been to the dentist a bunch of times, not enough, you know, probably average for a man my age, not many. As a child, when I used to go, they used to make you eat these. Who's had one of these plaque disclosing tablets? Yeah. You know the drill. Beforehand, all your teeth look the same. And then you take the tablet and it exposes the truth. And it exposes pretty much, obviously, that you only clean the front ones and the ones around the side you kind of ignore. And so you get all this kind of caked, grimy plaque around the sides and the back. And that's the point of the tablet, is to kind of teach you, expose the reality. And God's word is a bit like this. The message of the kingdom, it gets scattered, you know, like seed across a crowd, across a church. Initially, everyone looks the same. You can't really tell what kind of a person they are, but then you speak God's word to them and bang, the response to the word exposes the kind of person they really are. I love the, I used to use this illustration, which I still think works, of my wife's brownies. This is like internet brownies, not Josie's brownies, but they look similar. If you know Josie, my wife's brownies, you'll know that objectively they are the best brownies in England. That's just a fact. And therefore, if I offer you a brownie from Josie, it's a really interesting kind of dynamic for me. And I enjoy it because immediately it tells me something about you. I mean, I already know about the brownies, that's settled. But it tells me a lot about the kind of person you really are and whether you have, you know, taste buds that function. And it's a bit like this. Jesus' word has this impact. You put it out there and then it tells you in the response the kind of person you're talking to. It divides and exposes humanity. But there's more than that in this passage, because we discover this is a deliberate function of it. It deliberately divides the world. If your neighbor is nodding off, not coping with this, just put an elbow in, because this is important. Let's look at verse 9. When Jesus' disciples asked him what this parable meant, He said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they're in parables. Now, these are the key words, these next two words, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. And the so that indicates that this filtering, this exposing is a deliberate one. Jesus is saying here that the type of teaching that he gave, and you know, Jesus famously told stories, parables, the point of that, it wasn't what you were told in Sunday school. Well, probably you were told the truth in Sunday school, but it wasn't what you were told in primary school, that it was to maximize the number of people who could understand. That was what I was told. You know, Jesus was a brilliant communicator. Other people used like theological jargon, but he spoke in simple farming language and therefore everyone could get a piece of it. No, Jesus says the opposite. Jesus says he spoke in parables as a deliberate filter. Some people would hear it and think, oh, this is a sweet little farming story. They'd shrug and they'd get on with their day and they would be left in the dark. Other people, like Jesus' disciples in verse 9, they would wonder about it. They would ponder it. They would lean in. They would reflect on Jesus' teaching. They'd ask him what it meant. And they would end up receiving more and more from Jesus, more light. And they would end up discovering the secrets of the kingdom. And there was this deliberate separating process going on. So what was Jesus doing? Why was he doing this deliberate filtering, this dividing? And in verse 10, Jesus quotes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6. This was 700 years before Christ. Isaiah was given this terrible job, this difficult gig. The people of his day had no interest in God and his word. In fact, they were well practiced at it. They'd had decades now of rejecting it, put their fingers in their ears, la, la, la. They just wouldn't listen to God. And their judgment for that behavior was that they would now hear God's word, but not really get it. So they'd keep coming to church, to synagogue, week by week. They'd hear, their ears were perfectly fine, you know, audible, you know, in terms of audiology, but they would never, it would just bounce off. They'd be that kind of person who would, they would see but not perceive, hear but not understand, and they'd go out the door the way they came in. And that was their judgment. And as we've seen already in Luke, the people of Jesus' day were just like the people of Isaiah's day. We saw that in chapter 7, verse 33. Jesus says they're like contrary children. Oh, John the Baptist, he speaks God's word, but he's too serious and heavy. Oh, Jesus, yeah, he speaks God's word, but he's too light and cheery. And Jesus said, look, it doesn't matter who brings God's word to you. The problem is you. You will always find some reason to reject it. You are a hardened people. And so to a people like in Jesus' day, many of whom were just refusing to listen, Jesus teaches in such a way that it will deliberately have this Isaiah effect. It will deliberately expose them and divide them. And there'll be others who will hear, want to know more, lean in, and like the disciples, grow and grow. So Jesus is doing this deliberately at this moment. And I think this is pretty surprising teaching the first time you hear it. Jesus' word has this deliberately divisive effect. And actually, it is happening right now in this room. Isn't that scary? God is doing a judgment amongst us as God's word goes out. And one of the reasons we're told this in advance is because, is so that we're not thrown by it. I guess we all know that experience if we've been Christians any time, that often we'll speak God's word and it doesn't meet with the response we hoped it would. It gets thrown back at us. People reject Jesus. And we need to learn that is not a bug, that's a feature. That is all part of what God's plan is as his word goes out. And it was true in Jesus' day, it was true in the apostles' day, and it is true in our day. There will be a lot of seed that won't bear fruit. But Jesus says, don't worry about that. You know, keep going, keep scattering. Keep sharing Jesus. There's nothing wrong with the brownies. They're good brownies. But keep offering them because that is God's plan. Some will reject them and that will show what kind of a person they are, but some will receive them. And they will bear 100 times what was sown, Jesus said. And God's word will win in the end, even if it's not the people you might have predicted who receive it and get transformed. Now, if that's all we knew about God's word, I think it's quite arresting but a bit disturbing, a little bit negative, perhaps. Is God's word mainly just for exposing and dividing the world? And the answer is no. God's word has that effect, but God's word is mainly, we're told, for winning the world. And this is our second point there on the sheets. Jesus' word will shine out across the world. It will win in the end. And this is the teaching there in verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. I Googled, you know, most impressive chandeliers, and this is arguably the best one ever made. This is a gift from Queen Victoria to the Turkish Sultan, Abdul Mesid, and it weighs 4.5 tons. It has 750 lights on it. And it's obvious, if you receive a gift from Queen Victoria like that, what are you meant to do with it? You do not lock it up in your, you know, vault. The whole point of that gift is to put it on display in the most prominent place possible, so that obviously its light can then radiate and, you know, bring light to the whole palace. And it's there in the palace in Istanbul doing exactly that. And Jesus is saying here, the whole of God's aim in bringing the light of the gospel into this dark world, it's not mainly to reveal the grime. It's not mainly to expose and divide people, although it does do that. Mainly the aim, ultimately, is just to spread light and life as far and as radiantly as possible. This is God's great purpose in this gospel age, that his word would go viral. And Jesus says in verse 15 that those who are good soil, do you remember the ones who don't just hear his word, but they're changed by it, that they are different and distinctive, and that they then bear fruit. And part of God's purpose in this fruit bearing in verse 15, and this is the link then with verse 16, is so that now that they're different and transformed, they are obviously different. They shine out. They provide light for those in verse 16 who are entering in. And given that this is what Jesus is doing, the secret of the gospel will spread everywhere, we're told in verse 17. Therefore, one of the outboxes for you and for me, well, the main outbox is there in verse 18. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. This is very important teaching. There is a crossroads that opens up whenever a human being hears the word of God. There's a crossroads, and we can take one fork or another. Either we can get on a virtuous circle, going upwards, ever upwards, hearing, responding, and then we get greater light and then greater clarity, and we respond to that, and we keep growing and growing. Or we take the other fork, and that is the fork where we go on a downward, vicious spiral, and we refuse to listen. I do not like what Jesus teaches here. And we stick our fingers in our ears. And then next time, God's voice is just a little bit quieter. It doesn't prick us in the same way. And then next time, a bit quieter still. And eventually it's so faint, we can hardly hear it anymore. It just bounces off us. We just enter church, we leave the same as we left, and we are bulletproof. And Jesus says there is this happening, this judgment, and therefore take care, Jesus says, how we hear. It matters. And I'll put in the heading, listen like everything depends on it. It really matters how we listen to God's word. And this is the big outbox for this whole section. Let's think about these two points. Point one, when God's word comes to us, it exposes, it divides us. Therefore, let's be really, really careful. We're not the wrong kind of listeners. Take care. Point two, ultimately, God's purpose is that his word, his light, shines out in the lives of his people. Well, what does that mean for you and me? Well, let's make sure we're that kind of listener, the one who actually puts the word into practice and bears fruit and makes changes so that we then shine out. And we are those who are in step with God's great plan. So before we close, we're going to think practically, and we're going to think for each of us what it means to listen like everything depends on it. And actually, all the clues to this, I think, are already in the passage in those four scenarios that we've seen. So we're just going to go through each of those scenarios from the parable and try and learn the lesson of what it means for us to listen like our lives depend on it. And the first one is that we are to listen devotedly. So let's look at verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. Now, this might be familiar, but I think this is deeply disturbing. This is describing a person who hears God's word. You know, they're in church on a Sunday, or they hear it midweek, or they go, you know, on Friday night to bridge, you know, wherever it is at your Christian union. They hear God's word. They like it. They find it interesting. Perhaps they come back again and again. But the thing that is true of these people is that 10 minutes after the word is preached, there's already something else on their minds. And actually, they leave the meeting basically no different from when they arrived. It's like water flowing through a pipe. No real absorption and therefore no change. And when we hear that, we think, well, that sounds very ordinary. Sounds so normal. Surely that's just kind of what the way life is. But verse 12 says, when that happens, that is because devilish forces are at work. Do you see what Jesus says there in verse 12? The world around us thinks it's naive to speak of real supernatural evil, a real devil, real evil in the human heart. And Jesus says right back at you, who's really naive? The naive position is to believe that all the evil in this world is reducible merely to psychological and social factors. I mean, that really is naive, Jesus would say. No. Evil is real, and it's alive and well around us in London. And Jesus teaches us that whenever the word of God is heard and then ignored, that is because there are supernatural evil forces at work. And you might be thinking, why is the devil so, I mean, this is a bit mundane, isn't it, for the devil? I thought his area was like the occult or witchcraft or, you know, horror movie type stuff. And, you know, possibly it is. But let's look again at verse 12. When the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, he does it so that they may not believe and be saved. Do you get it? This is the reason why the devil plows so much energy into this activity. He never misses church on Sunday. This is his priority, because this is where the battleground is. This is where, verse 12, salvation is at stake every time the word is preached. He never misses it. If the devil plays his cards right, that 10 minutes after God's word is preached is all it takes cumulatively to make sure that an individual then sleepwalks into God's judgment unforgiven. That's his favorite 10 minutes of the week, and he never misses it. And so instead, we're to listen devotedly. Verse 15 says we're to hold fast the word. We're to cling to it like our lives depend on it. We're to write it down. We're to, you know, stick it, you know, write it on your hand. Do whatever it takes. Make sure it doesn't get snatched away week by week. Everything depends on it. That was the first scenario. The second one, we're to listen doggedly. And these next hearers, the next scenario in Jesus' parable, seem to do a whole lot better. Let's pick it up in verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. Now, these are the encouraging guys in your small group. They're the ones who are so excited, always talking about Jesus, excited about the gospel, sharing it. They're often invited, you know, up the front to share their testimony. They've got just a kind of contagious buzz about them. And then it says, but these have no root. Verse 13, they believe for a while and in time of testing fall away. And you don't need to have been a Christian a long time to know that a lot of people start the race well and then give up when things get hard. Perhaps they discover some real hostility. They get labeled at work. Perhaps they get alienated, misunderstood amongst their friendship group and their families. And they start to realize the real practical costs, the lifestyle changes it's going to take to be a follower of Jesus. And so, you know, when the going gets tough, lots of people will say, well, that's it, I'm off. I had a friend who said that being a believer was just too difficult in her family. And after a while, she just kind of drifted off. I had another friend. He started very well, but he found Jesus' teaching specifically about only marrying a believer. That was just too much for him. And he just gave up. And instead, we're to listen doggedly. We're to listen resolutely, committedly. Whatever happens in our lives, whatever's thrown at us, whatever the cost, keep listening. So that's option two, the scenario number two. Next one, Jesus points to a different issue. And this time I've labeled it the call to listen single-mindedly. So if last time, this was number two, the threat to keeping us going was hard times, the weird thing here is the threat is the opposite. Easy times, ordinary times. Did you know they were a threat to your Christian life? Look at verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And their fruit does not mature. And the shock here is the threat to spiritual life is mainly here good things, ordinary things. Just getting on with life, career progression, family, establishing some financial security, good things. And there's no big scandal for these people, no dramatic signs. You know, they just plod on. But just ever so gradually, any spiritual life just gets squeezed moment by moment out of them, and they just peter out. It's the same pattern nearly every day for these folk. You know, it's not that I plan to make sure that the Bible's never opened at home. It's just, you know, there's so much else to do in the day. And so they find that family prayer or personal prayer just seems to slip down the list. And of course they say, I go to youth group, I go to CU, I go to grace groups, if there's no clashes. But I'm just finding there usually are clashes at the moment. And then, of course, the years go by. They can still talk a good game. They can still reminisce about those days when they were wholehearted back in the day. But it's pretty obvious those days are in the rearview mirror. And this is like the carbon monoxide threat. You know, it's the hidden killer. It never kind of grabs you by the lapels and says, don't fall over the cliff. It just creeps in so gradually, you never even notice. And the call here is to listen single-mindedly. You know, if listening to God is amongst my priorities, oh, that's good. Yeah, it's amongst your priorities. How brilliant. No, that's useless. The question is it number one in your priorities? Because if it's not number one, you know what's going to happen. Of course, it will get squeezed out by the other stuff. And it'll be fatal. Now, this is disturbing teaching, isn't it? Jesus tells it how it is so that we sit up and take it seriously. And it's pretty depressing until we get to verse 15. And here, at last, is the positive example of what it is I've put to listen obediently. Verse 15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. These are the ones who know that God's word really is the most valuable thing that this world affords. And they live like it. They cling to it, whatever happens. I deliberately echoed those words, and some of us will know what I'm talking about. Earlier this year, we watched the coronation of the king, and King Charles, most of us will know this, you know, he was surrounded by the most magnificent, glorious gemstones in the whole world. And there's a wonderful moment when he gets delivered a Bible, like the Bible in front of you there. He got delivered one of these and he was told this: we present you with this book. This is the most valuable thing that this world affords. And then they say, here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. It's such a brilliant picture. Just this unimaginable wealth all around him. The jewelry of the empire. And yet he's given something far more valuable. And that is the perspective of those in verse 15. Do you notice they hold fast? They cling to God's word. Hold it fast. They're not going to let it go, whatever happens. Fair weather or foul, they cling to this and they bear fruit. And not just in that early sprint, but they know that there's a marathon ahead of them. And they know that it's going to involve keeping going with patience, verse 15, right to the end of the race. I put on the sheets and on the screens to listen like everything depends on it. And that isn't, you know, preacher language. I really mean, you know, put like everything depends on it. It really does depend on listening. What does our salvation rest upon in this passage? I hope you know this, that there is going to be a day of separation. The Lord Jesus teaches that again and again. There's going to be a day when a line is drawn through humanity and we will be, each of us, on one side or another. And it's going to depend on this question. How have we listened to Jesus? How have we responded to his word in our lives? That's what verse 12 is saying. It's our salvation that is at stake. What does our fruitfulness in life depend on? You know, all of us will get to the end of our lives. We'll be standing before our Creator. What will a good life, a fruitful, useful life with something to show for it be on that day? Well, according to verse 15, the secret to bearing fruit, doing something that lasts, is truly listening to God's word. What does the spread of God's light across this world depend on? I take it if you're a Christian, this is what you want. You'd love to see a powerful work of God across the nations, people coming to know the truth. How is that going to come about, do you suppose? Well, we see it in verse 16 to 18. It's going to come as God's people bear fruit in their lives and then let that light shine out across the world. And what does that whole process rest upon? Well, again, it's obvious. It's our listening. Are we going to listen and do what it says? I think what is most disturbing for me in this passage is that all of these scenarios happen in church. All four of those types of soil, where are they? They're those who are hearing the word. They're here. And yet the division happens in church. It's not enough to be someone who hears with these ears. We need to truly hear. I think the Christian life is in one sense so, so simple. And the children get it immediately, don't they? It begins when we hear the word of God and respond to it. That's day one of being a Christian. But it continues every day in exactly the way it began. We listen, we respond, and then we listen, and then we respond. And every step of our lives, it's like, you know, steps in a race. So simple, so crucial. Are we listening? Are we responding? There's no magic. It's just a very simple process. But are we doing it? We began by thinking about how the Christian life is a rags-to-riches story, and the gospel propels us from this murky past into this mind-boggling privilege. And we discovered it all rests on one thing. So I have to ask you, how is your listening? And can I really encourage you to take Jesus' warning and his advice seriously? And as he tells us here, let's take care how we hear. I'm going to leave a bit of quiet for us to come and hear Jesus' words to us afresh in this passage and to think what it means. And then we'll have our prayers.